So now everyone online has received the Bible study, and you can put it before yourself as we go through it. Last time was our first session, and we did part one. So today we're going to do part two. Part two. I apologize that I don't have page numbers that go throughout the binder. So I'm going to need you to flip past part one and find part two. And if you don't flip past part one and go to part two, you're going to be lost.
It's the page past page five.
It's the page past page five.
Which is marked on.
So go past part one and find part two. And I do apologize for not having page numbers. Yeah, that's the part that's going to be helpful. Yeah. Okay. So everyone online, if you receive the email with the Bible study, we're going to do part two. We have prayed, so let us now dig in. Okay, I'm keeping the outline before us. Remember, repetition is extremely important. Do not ever tell yourself that you cannot memorize scripture. You know, the devil's a big fat liar. You can. As a matter of fact, I'm going to demonstrate this to you right now. There was a former parishioner in Texas who once told me that, sorry for the confidential spill here, Joni Braylon, who once told me that she was unable to memorize scripture. You remember that, Joni?
Mm-hmm.
Joni?
Yes.
What is Psalm 18, verse 1?
I love you, O Lord, my strength.
Kaboom. And more recently, do you remember Psalm 17, 8?
Keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me in the shadow of your wings.
Boom. So much for that theory. There it is. 17, verse 8.
So I didn't do so good with Psalm 51. When
have mercy on me, O Lord, right? In your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Surely I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Surely you desire truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Verse 9. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth will will declare your praise. That's verse 15. For you did not desire a sacrifice, or I would give it. You take no pleasure in a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are, verse 17, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good unto Zion, your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, and bulls will be brought to your altar. That is a stupendous psalm. It is a psalm that's designed to help us learn how to confess our sins and our need for God. I can't recommend it highly enough.
That is such a beautiful psalm.
It is a song, great. So review. The epistle to the Galatians divides itself into three parts. We're going to part two in your folder, part two in your folders. Welcome, Mott. Good to have you. And everyone online, by the way, I keep hearing beeping, beeping. I guess people are coming on left and right. Vickers on top of it. Okay. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul's qualifications or the gospel defended. Chapters 3 and 4, the gospel versus legalism or the gospel explained. Chapters 5 and 6, practical application or the gospel applied. Now, chapter 1, detailed outline. Last time we met, we went through verses 1 through 5, which is a greeting and theme, just absolutely packed. Then 6 through 9 is the danger of succumbing to a false gospel. Verses 10 through 12, Paul is not a slave of men. Verses 13 through 24, the account of Paul's life about not receiving the gospel from men or apostles. This is our outline. Question from part one that didn't come from you, but came from a prior class that I taught. Someone asked me about verse 3. Verse 3 said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay. On the outline I wrote, we cannot call God our Father as we do in the Lord's Prayer unless we approach him through Jesus Christ. Consider the implications here of those who meditate and pray without knowing Jesus Christ. In my commentary to this point, I basically said that if one does not know the Father through Christ, then the person who prays is not praying to the true God. Afterwards, I received an excellent question. First of all, let's consider some Bible passages. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 8. Would somebody please read that?
Son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with complete mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever.
Somebody read Psalm 34:10, please.
Lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing.
Someone please read Proverbs 8:17.
To love me and those who seek me.
Somebody please read Acts 17:27.
I did this, gave life to all men, so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him, though he is not far off from each one of us.
Someone please read Hebrews 11:6.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
So the question was essentially, what if someone is seeking God but does not yet know him as Father or know Christ as Lord? Aren't their prayers received by the true God? How would you answer this question? Good question. Sorry? Oh, sorry. Anyway, I want to keep it going. What is prayer a function or expression of? And the answer is faith. In our Lutheran tradition, we sometimes describe prayer as the heartbeat of faith. Prayer is what emanates from faith. When you have true faith, you pray. Okay. In all the above passages on seeking, is there anything presupposed? People still trying to get in, huh?
You have to hear about God to seek him.
Well, just using the scriptures that I provided.
Same as the first answer.
Yeah. Yeah, God is essentially there. He's interacting with these who are seeking him. There's a presence of God, which is to say there's a presence of his word, which is to say there's an inkling of faith already being born. I didn't mention Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. This is given to all Christians. We're always seeking God. When we begin to truly seek him, if that is actually occurring, if it's actually occurring that a person is truly beginning to seek God, it's because God is granting faith.
The Holy Spirit is doing his work.
Exactly. So he's found through faith. What do you think of the scenario that after crusades or what have you, unbelievers will be led to pray with a leader and ask Christ into their hearts to be converted? Maybe not, because we cannot coerce, cannot control, we cannot manipulate, we cannot force anyone to believe. It is entirely the work of the Holy Spirit. if you don't mind, I'm just going to open up the catechism here. I passed out the copies of the Large Catechism, but remember, before the Large Catechism, Luther wrote this book called The Small Catechism. And in the Small Catechism, one of our favorite sections here, by the way, this is our hymnal. Our hymnal also contains a Small Catechism. In the third article of the Apostles' Creed, we say, of course, we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What does this mean? Listen very carefully. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the... I think you have control.
Mute them all.
In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. But somebody look up 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for us, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 3 and read the second sentence of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. The second sentence of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3.
No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit.
Boom. You know, and by the way, Paul doesn't mean just mouthing the words. He means no one can really say it in faith except in the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it happens.
It all just comes from the heart, because it's all about, you know, like if you need to have a conversation with somebody about something, if they're not really willing to listen, they don't have an understanding that something is important and that something would be good. So it seems like praying with a true page. I mean, sometimes I think those people go because their heart is already willing, but I don't know if that's true or not.
I appreciate your comments. So I'm going to read out loud Jeremiah 17, verse 9.
That's a wonderful verse.
Jeremiah 17, verse 9.
That's wonderful.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So what comes out of the heart is a sewage.
Oh, I don't like hearing that.
No, it's very unpleasant. But I'm not paid to, you know. I'm not called to. I have to be unpleasant sometimes so that I can be really pleasant with the gospel.
You're going to read 17:14. Is that the one where thou art my...
Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Yes. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Beautiful.
Isn't that gorgeous?
Beautiful. It is gorgeous.
I love that so much.
So what we're saying is that, I'm going to solidify this. Fine question. I'm glad you brought this up. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians. This is what Bible study's for. Questions come up. See? This is great. 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And so we'll go to 1 Corinthians. And, okay, so, chapter 2, let's go to verse 14 through, just 14. So someone read 14, 1 Corinthians 2:14.
The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
I elaborated on this a great deal in Faith That Engages the Culture. We take a deep breath when we share with people so that we have great patience, because we already know their fundamental natural reaction is to reject the gospel. That's what we do. We reject the gospel. We don't have it in us. Our hearts are a cesspool. We naturally reject God's word. We're unable to do it. So, how does the Holy Spirit bring faith to such a heart? Anybody?
It's a gift.
It is a gift. But how does he impart the gift?
In the Word of God.
Thank you, Word of God. George Raylins, a former elder at Living Word Lutheran Church. Thank you, sir. It's through the Word of God. So what we do, what we're looking to do through conversation, is to share the Word of God over and over and over again. And if they reject it and the cesspool keeps coming, you know, the darkness pushes it back, what do? You keep praying for them, you share the gospel. They keep pushing. You keep praying for them, you share the gospel. They keep pushing. You pray for them, you share the gospel. And you trust in the Lord's promise that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that gospel will break through that cold, cesspool heart and give the person a new heart. God has to give them a new heart. He has to do it. It's his word.
I think you just recited that. Create in me a
clean heart, oh God.
Yeah, create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Right. I'm sorry, Pastor, did you say something?
Yes, I did. Number one, your picture's not showing on the web, just as a little technical thing. But what we're talking about, I think, is perfectly illustrated in the case of Cornelius and his family, because he was what we would have called a God-fearer, but didn't know Christ. And an angel appears to him and says, you know, God has heard your prayer. Now go send for Peter, who's going to give you this message of salvation. So the angel doesn't do it. He's, you know, God sends Peter to do it. And as soon as Peter gets to the gospel part, that all who believe in Christ are saved, are forgiven their sins, bam, the Holy Spirit comes and they're brought to faith in Christ. So I think that is a means that that whole thing is an illustration of how God works in the unbelievers to bring them to faith in Christ.
Pastor Dan, beautiful. Thank you so much for that elaboration. Thanks be to God. It is the work of God to change hearts, to give us new hearts. This is Ezekiel chapter 36 or 37. Pastor, help me out. Ezekiel, I'm going to remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. In Ezekiel, and it's all divine monergism. It's all grace by the work of God. Somebody help me out here.
I believe it's 36, Pastor.
Ezekiel 36. I will put my spirit within you. Another one.
Yes.
I will put my spirit
Ezekiel
within you.
Ezekiel 36, 26.
Bless you. Here it is. Oh, that's a good mnemonic device, right? 36, 26. Okay. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
That was just the reading today.
Yeah, in the daily lectionary. Yeah. The daily lectionary. I still have to post it. I didn't have time to post it this morning. I don't want to post it.
So the heart is what you said, the word you said, because it's part of the flesh that we're born with.
Yep. All it can do is not believe and rebel against God. That's all it can do. So when we meet someone who's doing this, like, well, yeah, of course, that's what they do. But we keep loving them. We keep sharing. And the Holy Spirit breaks through by the power of the word of Christ. And I've seen it firsthand. This is not a theory. I have seen it with my own eyes. Yes, please.
I just want us. He wants our heart.
Let me give you this illustration. Let me give you this illustration. Something that's very important in my marriage is that my wife and I benefit from telling each other on a daily basis amazing words. You'll never guess. You just said it. I love you. I love you. And basically in the gospel, we're saying Jesus loves you. He forgives all your sins. Okay. And what we're saying is there's, you know, because of the natural condition of the heart, people are going to push back. They're not going to believe it. But don't give up. Keep saying it. Love them. Come alongside of them. Serve, love genuinely. Keep saying it. The Holy Spirit will break through. That's what he does. Keep saying it.
In his perfect time.
Verses 6 to 9, the danger of succumbing to a false gospel. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. God's word to the nations says, I am surprised that you are so quickly leaving him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to another kind of gospel. How does St. Paul feel and why? He is very concerned and he's kind of angry. He's angry. Okay. In the verb for deserting or leaving in the middle, is it a middle or passive voice? The word is translated in Greek from an apparent passive voice, as in, you are so quickly being transferred. Luther preferred the passive. You are removed. Okay, let me back up here. Remember that Paul establishes a church in Galatia. He established a church in Galatia. The people came to faith by the power of the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now they're being transferred because false teachers have come in giving deceitful teachings, and this darkness of a false teaching has moved them away from the gospel. Okay? So in other words, there's a spiritual battle going on. There are forces against you that you would not believe to transfer you away from Christ. And in the church, there's powerful forces to work for you to keep you in Christ. So when Luther is writing The Bondage of the Will, he talks about our being, the illustration is, he talks about us being a beast. We're a beast. I love your dog last night. What's your dog's name again?
Blue.
Blue is amazing. Blue licked my hand to death. It was wonderful. It was a great experience. Hypoallergenic, just beautiful dog. Wonderful. But we're blue. In The Bondage of the Will, Luther says, whether blue goes left to serve Satan or goes right to serve God depends on the rider. It depends on the rider. Now, blue, the rider on the horse, the rider. So he's got it. Blue has a great Christian family. So blue is going the way of Christ. Okay, so that's what I'm saying here. Get a bad family, bad influence, blue's going to be a sad puppy, right? So this is what we're saying here. So this, a passive is Luther agrees with the passive. As the Galatians were duped, they were deceived, they were turned. It happened to them. Others argue for a middle voice, that they knew what they were doing. To go along with the apparent passive does not seem to make sense. Remember that the Bible is warning us of a spiritual battle, Ephesians 6, and our adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Okay? Unbelief falling from grace can happen to us. We can get devoured. This is not to make us paranoid, but for the Christian, it does lead us to be thankful for the divine activity which stirs us to be diligent in word and sacrament. For another description of our action of grace, read 1 Corinthians 10:12. Perhaps this is why we receive the admonition. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But don't forget the next verse, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So here's a summary. His good purpose. Summary, the Galatians have been deceived. They were caused to fall from the grace of God in Christ by evil forces, especially expressed via a false gospel. But appreciate the connection in those forces against them. Spiritual, yes, but definitely expressed in the here and now, namely false doctrine that came from false teachers.
From his tone, it's apparent that he thinks that they shouldn't have, and they had it in within their ability not to do that.
Yeah, and this is not true. You know, I'm kind of zeroing in on this particular question of the voice. But what you said is it's not to say that they have no responsibility because they tolerated a false teacher. Remember in Acts 17, Paul preaches to the Bereans. The Bereans take it upon themselves to hear what Paul said and put it up against the Old Testament scriptures. They are living out 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So George Braylon is in Texas. If he goes to self-esteem stuff in Houston.
Preacher for Profit.
Yeah, the guy in Houston, Texas.
Joel Osteen. Okay.
If George goes to Joel Osteen's church next Sunday, he will know what's up because he has the Word of God to discern the teaching of Joel Osteen. But I can tell you right now, George isn't going to a church next Sunday. It's just not going to happen. Yeah, please.
So you can correct me if I'm wrong. I'm okay with that. But if you go to Philippians 2:12, and I'm looking at the Greek here, and the word for obey is hupakuo, which comes from a verb to hear. So it's not simply talking about doing commandments and obeying the law sort of thing, the turning away from the true gospel begins with the ears too, right? We're listening to something we shouldn't be listening to.
Brother, not only I couldn't agree with you more, Luther said the most important organ of the body is not the eye. It is the ear. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
Well, I was sick and I couldn't come to church. Being in the body of Christ, last Wednesday was the first day I was back in Bible class. And the strength was almost immediate.
Yes.
And, of course, then getting communion on Sunday.
Yes, and I'm so glad you did.
So much because the majesty that I felt at that time.
I was so excited about Dorothy coming up. Been going through a lot, and she was trembling. And when I gave her communion, did you notice how I came up? That was such a special moment. We love our sister. But we're not finished with verse 6. The verb for call is used. That is the word kaleo. Okay? You got it? You got it? Okay. Here the Reform make use of a distinction. Vocatio interna versus vocatio externa. They use these concepts to flesh out their doctrines of irresistible grace and perseverance of the saint. Top of page 3. That is, to the Reformed, this call to the Galatians wasn't a real, but only an external call. If it had been a real call, then they would not have fallen. Because true believers who receive an internal call, a genuine call, leading to salvation cannot fall. That's not our teaching. That is not our teaching. It's Reformed teaching. It's Reformed teaching. Okay. However, we totally reject this distinction. Right, Vicar? If God calls you by the grace of Christ, it is a true call, an effective call, a genuine call leading to salvation. We are challenged by such pragmatic questions as, how many times can a person fall in and out of grace? We can't give numbers, but the short answer is we should not try to find out. However, the call of God is sure and certain as it is attached to the grace of Christ in the gospel. Finally, and then we'll take questions or comments. Finally, what of this different gospel or another kind of gospel? We'll discuss more below, but we can appreciate this quotation from Luther. Would somebody please read the quotation from Luther, please?
In the spiritual area.
Thank you. No, please. You're doing great. Please read again. Please.
Spiritual area where Satan emerges not black but white, in the guise of an angel or even of God himself. There he puts himself forward with very sly pretense and amazing tricks. He peddles his deadly poison as the doctrine of grace, the word of God, and the gospel of Christ. This is why Paul calls the doctrine of the false apostles, the ministers of Satan, a gospel, saying to a different gospel. But he is speaking ironically as though he were saying, you Galatians have different evangelists and a different gospel. You despise my gospel now, and it has lost your respect. Therefore, let us learn that this is one of the devil's specialties. He cannot do his damage by persecuting and destroying. He will do it under the guise of correcting and edifying.
Isn't that a great quote? Wow. That is a great quote. For the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
Though.
Yeah, it is scary. And this is why we should be fervent about always being in church, receiving the word and sacraments. Not a social club. Not to pat yourself on the back and say, what a good person I am. I went to church again. But to say that we are sinners who need to be protected by the word of God. And he does, because he loves us in Christ. He loves to protect you in the word of God. He loves it. What a great text last Sunday. Isaiah 42. Oh my goodness gracious, what a text.
Well, I did go to church Sunday, but I listened to the service, and the sermon was just so amazing.
Oh, thank you. So it, well, it's how, I mean, with God's word, just stick to the word. Just stick to the word. I'm going through a little thing right now. I don't know. It's because I'm 60 or something. I just don't care. I just don't care as much about illustrations and stories. I just want you to know, what does this word say? You know, I'm just getting there. And you know what? The sermons are getting shorter too. But you know what? That's where I'm at right now. So pray for me, George. Okay. Anyway, any comments on this first section?
Always, Pastor.
Thank you, brother.
Who are.
I don't remember what I said.
I was like how you said it.
I was just saying we always need, this is why we're always thirsting for word and sacrament. We're sinners who need the protection of God in Christ, right? And so it's not just, oh, yeah, I've heard this before. No, they have to go to church this morning. I already know that stuff, you know? This is reducing the powerful means of grace to information transfer. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Are you kidding me? This is where the power of the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit keeps you in the hand of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Verse 7, which is really not another, but only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Here's the GWN, God's word to the nations. Great translation, which is really not gospel good news at all. Rather, there are some men who are troubling you by wanting to change the gospel good news of Christ. 7a explains 6b. There really is no other gospel. The word parasantes, translated as are disturbing you or throwing you and troubling you, is an intense verb. Might also be translated as throwing you upside down. It's violent. It's saying that you've already been messed up, as my son would say. Oh, I wrote this a long time ago. This is what AJ used to say. This is what my Yale graduate used to say. That's messed up, Dad. If you lose the gospel, your life goes upside down. Then there's a form, tholantes, which is translated as want to, trying to, wanting to, means that men cannot really do what to the true gospel. They can't change it. There you go, Daisy. They can't change it. They try, but they can't.
I love the most about God, that he's unchangeable. He's not ever going to let us down or change
it. Amen.
Well, I know that I said this to you before, but yeah. Now it's this.
I love it. He's immutable. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. Verse 8. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be, oh my goodness, let him be eternally let him be, I don't know what I did to this sentence. Let him be, let eternally accursed be on him. To you, let him be accursed, condemned. This is anathematized. Let him be anathematized. That's the word. Verse 8 will not be listed as it repeats the thought of verse 9 will not be listed as it repeats the thought of verse 8, which means that we need to heed this last section all the more. Paul repeats it. He repeats it. Of course, the proposition seems unthinkable.
How could an angel from heaven do something like this? This is presented, however, to show how vital it is to know that the gospel can never, ever, under any circumstances, be modified, changed, adjusted, etc. The gospel never dare differ from the word of God. The phrase par ho means either contrary to or alongside of. The second choice seems more subtle, but would make sense in terms of that which is false is often deliberately couched in what appears to be true. Think of the several cults which use the trappings of truth in their presentations. Anathema esto is in both verse 8 and verse 9. In the Latin, the Council of Trent constantly use anathema sit. Is Paul actually pronouncing God's curse on such a person? Yes. Because a person who is preaching a false gospel is leading others to hell. Thank you, sir. Hell. We must condemn such teaching. Does that seem Christian to you? Paul's just being so harsh here in chapter 1. I mean, is this disturbing to any of you? He's upset. These are God's people. He loves them like crazy.
Yeah, that's why he gets upset.
Exactly. He loves them. He wants the best for them. He cares for them. And he sees these false teachers come in, deceiving them. He is mad.
So the teeth will be held so
high. It's a life and death situation.
Say again.
It's a life and death situation.
It's a life and death situation. Amen. Amen. Hey, did our camera ever come on, Pastor Dan? Gotcha. Okay.
Yeah, but now it's looking down at your table.
Oh, man.
Oh, yeah, we can see you.
Do you see it?
Oh.
Here you are. It's this camera up here.
Is that camera
up there? Reverse. This one's, it's because you just, we just saw your back.
Still this one back here.
Okay. I'm sorry, Pastor Dan.
Yeah, I don't know anything about technology.
Sorry, Pastor Dan. Whoa, what did Vicar do? Vicar just did something.
I prefer looking at you, not the screen.
Oh, see, right now you see the back of my head, right?
Yeah, that's right. Me, right?
Pastor, that's me. So let's have fun discussing this. Paul, he loves his people. This should remind us of a very important concept. Our God, according to the Old Testament, is a jealous God. What? Is a jealous God?
I'm the one that God's before me.
The word jealous can be used in a sinful, trite way of, gross insecurity that needs to whatever. But when Scripture says he's a jealous God, he's a God of love. He loves his people so much, he will not tolerate any false god trying to take them from him. So he acts to destroy the idols, to protect his people. It's like a mother out on a walk, pushing the stroller and a little infant baby, and some guy comes along, tries to take her baby. She turns into Mother Bear. And she is a jealous mother at that point, and she will do anything to protect her child. That's the picture of a jealous God. He reacts that way because he loves us so much. So Paul is really upset, and he is defending his people. He's protecting his people. He is going after these false evangelists, and he's saying, even if an angel from heaven gives you another gospel, let him be anathematized, or let him go to hell. That's what he's saying. So what are your thoughts on this? What's your impressions of this?
I have a question about item 5 and why you mentioned the Council of
Trent. I wanted to say that, and I should have elaborated. The Council of Trent
picks up on this anathemization recorded in the Bible to use it against the Lutheran Church, in because we taught that it is by grace through faith alone that we are saved. And the Council of Trent condemns our teaching and says that if anyone believes that we're saved by faith alone, let him be anathematized. Let him go to hell. And to this day, you know, look, this is challenging. I mean, I'm very close to my siblings. Two of them are devout Catholics. The Roman Catholic Church has never renounced the Council of Trent. They have never renounced the Council of Trent. So
they can't renounce that.
Right? It's part of their sacred tradition, right?
They will eventually.
I take much solace that a lot of Roman Catholics don't know what their own church teaches.
Or Mormons. Or...
Pastor, by way of application here, that's a good example, because you will not hear that on any of the Catholic podcasts, websites, anything, that is still in effect. They've softened it. If you go and you listen to their preaching, it is definitely there. And so they are preaching a different gospel than what's in the Bible. And that's a good, you know, we have to be careful of what our eyes and our ears take in. You know, that's what happened to the Galatians. They listened to these other people and eventually they gave up the gospel.
And they were transferred from being in a place of security to a place of being threatened to go to hell as a result. So how important is it that we hold to the word, not stray from the word, not compromise the word? Yeah. Other thoughts. This is just juicy. I love studying Paul here. Other
Pastor?
Thoughts, please. Yes, please.
Yeah, Dan Hahn here. Yes, I have a question, because I mean, we could say that we could really narrow this down to, unless you have perfect doctrine, you're not going to heaven. But then there's, you know, there's degrees, right? There's error, there's false doctrine, there's heresy, there's apostasy. You know, in other words, are my Presbyterian friends not going to heaven because they have an error on, you know, predestination? Or, you know, I'm not saying you know exactly where God draws the line, but if it had to be exactly perfect, the sin of telling my friends as a 12-year-old about Jesus and getting it wrong would still haunt me. So how do I deal with that?
Great question. You know, so first of all, let's make it very clear that when we get to heaven, this is going to, you know, according to Revelation, it's a multitude that cannot be counted, right? And so that automatically means that heaven is not only those who were members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because there's never been that many members in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All who are in heaven embrace that Jesus Christ was their Savior and is their Savior. Okay. Now, my second point will say this, that God's patience, his mercy, his grace is beyond our ability to describe. St. Paul's rebellion against God when he was Saul, actually, it's the same name, by the way. It's just a different way of saying his name. Because the difference is between Simon and Peter. Peter was renamed. Anyway, Saul Paul is the same. But when Paul was, what was I going to say? When Paul was, he was persecuting the church, right? He was dragging Christians off to be killed, right? But when Paul expounds upon God's mercy in his life, Dan, he mentions it in the context because he acted in ignorance. Okay.
God shows mercy and great patience in the face of our ignorance. That's my second point. So, Laura, thanks for giving me a heads up. You have to leave early. We're so glad. I'm so glad you came. Thrilled that you came. I am so happy you're here. I'm so happy to give you the sacrament. Thank you for your prayers.
Sorry, I missed the confession.
It's okay. Last Sunday, we're praying for your husband in church.
Thank you.
We're going to keep it going.
Yeah, I appreciate that.
You got it.
He's doing really well right now.
That's good to hear. Good. That's great. That's good to hear. I would love to sing him a hymn sometime, but we're praying for him. So my list so far, number one, we know there's a great multitude in heaven that no one can number. And these are the true Christians that go beyond denominational walls. Number two, we know that God has great patience in the face of ignorance. Right. Number three, we do this comes out especially in Pieper's Dogmatics, Christian Dogmatics by Franz Pieper. We do make a distinction, Dan, between primary articles of the faith or primary doctrine versus secondary doctrine. Okay. So, for example, eschatology, and we're seeing clearly, actually, at Oliver's house last night, we talked a little bit about this. Secondary doctrine is still God's word. It's still important. You do not want to neglect it. Neglect enough secondary doctrine and you can impinge on your status on primary doctrine. Okay. Make that clear. However, someone can have a incorrect eschatology about the end times, but be firm on the primary doctrine of the saving atonement of Jesus Christ for their sins and be in heaven at the eschaton. Okay? So those are three points I want to offer you, that the multitude that cannot be numbered is in heaven, goes way beyond denominational barriers or distinctions. Two, God is merciful in the face of our ignorance. Three, primary doctrine is primary doctrine. So I offer those three points to you, and then now I want to shift gears and get back to the numerous words and categories that you presented, because they all had very, very distinct meanings. For example, one of the words you presented was the word apostasy, or did you say apostasy?
Yeah, I went apostasy, heresy, and then just compared to just regular false doctrine, perhaps.
Right. So apostasy is turning from Christ. You're just turning away from Jesus. And no one will be in heaven who turns away from Jesus without repentance.
Like that billboard that I sent you.
You know, when I saw it on the freeway yesterday, driving to Duarte.
Did you throw up?
I almost threw up. It's terrible. It's a big, huge sign that says Jesus is not God. Horrible. Oh, just horrible. Horrible. And anyway. Okay.
Sorry.
So apostasy is clear, right? I mean, that's clear. Okay. The other word you mentioned is heresy. Now, that's a really strong word. And heresy is a teaching that denies the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. If you're heretical, you cannot have salvation. You're rejecting the gospel, even though you think you're religious. Okay. So there's another word you used. Then what was another word you used? Give me the other words. Apostasy.
Well, I started with sort of just error and then false doctrine. And then I
error,
just started progression.
False doctrine. Error, false doctrine, and syncretism is a mixed doctrine.
How about heterodoxy?
Heterodoxy is a combination of false doctrine and true doctrine. Okay, which is expressed practically in unionism. Thank you very much. Who let him in the room? He's bringing up these other terms. That's good.
I thought it was a contest.
In those categories, God in his mercy can still lead a person to have salvation. However, whenever we talk about who is going to be in heaven and this category of thinking, Dan, we are very specifically talking about the invisible church. Now, this was a distinction that C.F.W. Walther liked to elaborate upon
the distinction between the invisible church and the visible church. Okay. So in talking about hypothetics, okay, those who eventually go to heaven in glory, who are members of the invisible church, while they're on earth, can very much possibly hold to a state of heterodoxy or a state of false teaching. Having said that, and all of that, that applies to the invisible church, because you're still in Christ if you're a member of the invisible church. In the visible church, we cannot compromise at any level. We just can't. It's our responsibility to be true to the Word of God. We just can't compromise. So we have to hold our ground when it comes to confessions, and we need to clarify secondary doctrines as much as we possibly can when those questions arise.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're very welcome. And I'm going to say one more thing. After a person chooses to join a confession, I would never say that they have now come to the point of perfection in understanding all the articles.
Okay.
No. As far as I'm concerned, Pastor Mueller and myself are still very much still growing in our understanding of the Word of God in all its articles. And if you find a pastor who says, I've arrived and I know it all, run, run. Okay. So this heart of confessing that this state of perfectionism just doesn't exist on this side of heaven. And that should humble us to remain. Yeah, please.
Okay. So I used to have a couple of people would say to me that came out of different non-denominational backgrounds, they would say, so ultimately, the only thing that really matters is that we all believe in Jesus. So all this stuff about baptism and the Lord's Supper really doesn't matter. And I, you know, the gears in my mind just went cha-chink, you know. No, they matter because they all connect us to the gospel. And as you pointed out before, when sometimes you err in some of these secondary doctrines, they can lead you to deny the primary doctrine and pull you away from Christ. That's what all error does if you continue to stay in it.
And I hope everyone heard me say that. It's very important to say that out loud. And in the Lutheran Church, we treat the means of grace as primary doctrine. Now, okay, and this is why I would say that. Okay, this is important to say. Okay, so we believe that the essential cause of salvation is the answer is predestination. It's the fact that God has chosen you in Christ. The material cause, where the rubber hits the road and it happens in time, it happened when Christ confronted Satan, is the cross of Calvary. It's when he shed his blood, the blood of Christ. One more category, the instrumental cause is the word and the sacrament. So I can say, without flinching, that if God had not chosen you to be saved, you wouldn't be saved. And I can say without flinching, if Jesus didn't shed his blood for you, you wouldn't be saved. And I can say without flinching, if you did not receive the word of God, you can't be saved.
destination. So is that from birth? I mean, even before you were born, did you?
Yeah. So, sure. Yeah. Turn to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians. We've got 2 minutes, so we're good. Ephesians. Ephesians. Yeah. Ephesians. Okay. So, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You hear that?
I'm sorry.
No. I'll just let me isolate it. He chose Daisy Minter.
I know the name is.
In Christ before the foundation of the world.
So are there people that are not?
I'm only talking about people. I'm talking about you.
Yeah,
you're a baptized child of God. Okay, look. Even this is a systematic presentation of how we would go through this in a systematic theology class. Mm-hmm. Essential cause, material cause, instrumental cause. But. Okay. You, practically speaking, you never begin with predestination. Never. Okay. You go the other direction. You've been baptized. You're in Christ. Are you in Christ? That means you're predestined.
Well, I know that God chose me.
Yeah.
Yes.
But you know it because you're baptized and you're in Christ.
Yes.
Now you know you're chosen. So we go the other way for the practical application. We have to.
I was just wondering about.
That's a good question. I love your question. It's great.
Wondering when people, even though they are baptized, but they're unwilling to put it outside.
They're unwilling to do what?
But they're not willing to go to church, to read the
word. They're abandoning their baptism.
Okay.
They are turning from God. Right. They're turning from God. And they need a word of admonition.
A lot of prayers.
They're being Galatians.
And sometimes the language to them needs to be pretty harsh, apparently.
Yeah. But keep loving, man. Just keep loving. Don't give up. And let's pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for this fantastic book of Galatians. We thank you that you sent your faithful apostle Paul to serve the Christians in the region of Galatia, which consisted of many congregations in Asia Minor. Thank you for teaching us in the opening chapter that where God builds a church, Satan builds a chapel. Satan, the devil, apes you, Lord. We get that from your word. You have a church. Satan builds a quote-unquote church. You have the saving gospel. Satan offers a quote-unquote gospel. You have servants and preachers, and Satan has servants and preachers. You have the true means of grace. Satan gives his so-called means of whatever grace. And that deception reminds us of the truth of your word. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Help us remember that in the visible church, you have bound us to a confession, and we hold to the whole confession, every article, and we see it as a stained glass window where all the panels come together so we have one glorious view. Keep us steadfast in your word so that we do not compromise. So protect us. Protect us so that a false gospel, a false teaching, would not transfer us from a state of grace, but rather keep us faithful. Keep us well-fed and nourished through the word and sacraments of Jesus. We thank you for Paul's fiery tone, because it reveals to us how much you love us. You are a jealous God in the absolute best sense of the word. you love us so much that you will not tolerate anything harming your people. So you call us back to yourself to be safe in your arms each and every day. Thank you that we can say it. We are baptized. That means we're joined to Jesus. That means his blood covers our sins. So it must be true that we are chosen. We are chosen by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody. Thanks for coming. Invite people to church at 9 o'clock every Wednesday and Bible study. So see you next time.